Good morning, friends. My name is Morgan Murray. I'm the transitional pastor here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. Welcome. I had an interesting thing happen on the way to church today. As many of you know, I live in Walnut Creek, so when I come to church, it's kind of a big deal. On a Sunday morning, it takes about an hour to get here, and I started last year in November, so this was the first time that I made my commute to work, and I started to notice big red trucks. Not just a red pickup truck, I mean a really big red truck. And not just any sort of red, but sort of a 49er red. And I noticed these trucks were going fast. And they were the really big, oversized ones with the huge tires. And sure enough, the license plate frames were personalized. And they all, and they made some reference to the 49ers. And then I saw the flags. And then I saw the barbecues in the back. And the pop-ups. And all the accoutrements for the tailgate. I was in the middle of a pilgrimage. I had stumbled upon this religious observance of people who were on their way to the great temple in Santa Clara, and they were going to set up and they were going to create community together. I hope you hear me in my heart in this. We long for community, amen. I mean, we long for it, and we will find it any way we can. And I thought it was just extraordinary to see these people who are like, this is the way they find their identity. This is how they create community together. This is where they bring their joy. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as the thing we put our joy in actually has the means to change us. Amen? To transform us and to make us more of who God created us to be. So I know that this morning you got here any way you could. And maybe it was easy and maybe it was hard, but we've made a pilgrimage too, right? We've made a pilgrimage to gather together and to have our identity formed once again around the living God. We don't wear jerseys around for that. We don't wave flags for that. And we don't tackle each other for that. But we still do gather, and we do so with the same amount of intentionality, with the same amount of commitment, the same amount of desire to be part of something greater. And that greater thing that we're called to is the kingdom of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Donna Perry, and it's my privilege to welcome you here to worship at West Valley Church. We are delighted to wish you a happy fall, depending on which calendar you use. It's either today or tomorrow or Saturday. So I love that God has given us seasons. It's the rhythm of life. The blossom of spring, the warmth of summer, the coolness of fall, and the sleep of winter. And we just praise God for that. We have black books that we would like you to register your attendance. If you've got new email or new phone numbers, please note that so that we can have your contact information and get in touch with you. We also have yellow prayer cards in the pews. And if you have a prayer need, we would love to pray with you. Fill it out, drop it in the box in the back or in the offering plate as it comes by, and we will pray for you. If you want it to be confidential, just mark it confidential, and only a few people will pray with you. We have children's church, and we would love for you to have your kids join them. So go ahead and dismiss them. Pastor Morgan has a few words to say for us.
I think so. One of the things that we commit to do here at West Valley Presbyterian Church during this season of transition is for me to give you a brief update periodically. We tend to do that on the fourth Sunday of the month, and that's the Sunday. So I want to give you just a brief update. You got to hear, if you were here in church a few weeks ago, I basically gave a whole sermon about the transition that's going on in our life as a congregation of beginning to collaborate with and partner with another church in the area, GRX, Great Exchange Covenant Church. And I told you about how this work was going to be something that we were going to begin in parallel, but that we were going to begin integrating that together. And that Pastor Scott and I, Pastor Scott Liu of GRX Church and I, were going to begin to sort of do this work together and begin to exchange pulpits, begin to exchange work together, and give our congregations an opportunity to start meeting each other and interacting. That conversation is still ongoing. We're still working out the details of that. Somebody caught me this week and said, so Pastor Scott's coming next week, right? I'm like, no, not next week. Not next week. But that doesn't mean we're not doing it, and it doesn't mean that we're dragging the process out. Pastor Scott has got his work to be able to share this with the congregation and help them kind of get ready for it, and we're beginning that piece all along the way. So as soon as I know better when we will make that introduction and when we will do that together, I will absolutely let you know. My intent is to make sure that everybody from West Valley knows what's going on as it's happening, best as I can. Pastor Scott, on his end, he's doing that with his congregation, and we're going to get to begin to do that together before you know it. Thank you for your patience as we pull these pieces together. This is the sort of journey that is sort of like a marathon. And if you've ever run a marathon, you know that the first rule of a marathon is start slow and go slower. Nobody wants me to say that. Nobody wants to hear that. You want this to be a sprint. You want this to get done. We all want to get to the punchline. We're all impatient. And yet, God forms your soul over the course of your whole life. Amen? God forms deep loves within us over the course of our whole lives. Amen? God forms the church, the people of God, over the course of generations and generations. Amen? God created the world in 6 days. But then he's been taking a sweet time ever since. We, friends, are in the midst of something that beautiful that God's doing, and his timing is perfect. My commitment to you is to say we're going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're going to keep getting there. It's going to take a little longer than maybe you think, but it'll be here before you know it. And when it does come together, I trust that we'll all say it took just the right amount of time. Can I get you to nod your head and pretend like you are open to that? Pretend like you're okay with how God's going to do this. Thank you for pretending. I appreciate that. Sometimes I just have to pretend. Yeah, sometimes I just have to, I'm going to go along with this even though I don't like it. That's okay. That's okay. Thank you for doing that.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshed my soul. Lord, today we remember your faithfulness. Thank you for letting us walk with you each day. We are born into sin, but we know that you are with us in each day and every moment. We thank you for fulfilling your promises and inspire us with your goodness. In this moment, we come before you and lay our life at your feet. May we continue to adore and worship you. May we always praise you and come to know you better. Today, as we join together in worship, may we sing with all of the angel of heaven of your greatness. Lord, we pray for our country's leaders. We pray that your wisdom and discernment would be foremost in their leadership. Lord, would you give our church leaders wisdom and faith to help them faithful service with the ministries. Give them the right direction in every aspect of ministry. May their work show the church and the world of who you are. Thank you that our church is like living water of the community. Bless the upcoming service worship ministries. Holy Spirit, speak to the ministry leaders' hearts and the members serving. Let them be your servants to bring joy and your holy light to the community. Lord, we ask for our kind mercy toward our church members facing sickness and family loss. We know that you, as our Father, heard the pain of our sickness and difficulties. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would heal their bodies and provide comfort to families suffering loss. Now help us to welcome your word as the living word of God through the Pastor Morgan sermon. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and allow us to receive your words with grace and humility. May the words work in us to bring grace to all we do. May we live by your light and mercy each day and proclaim as you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, beginning of Mark chapter 5. They, that is, Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake, which is actually the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This, my friends, whether we like it or not, is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. So first off, I just need to warn you, this Bible lesson is going to sneak up on you. It snuck up on me. As I was preparing this text and spending my time with it, before I knew it, it was taking me places I didn't necessarily intend to go. The Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has a way of doing that. Amen? Now, last week, we were continuing this introduction into our year-long theme of discipleship, the invitation to not only be followers of Jesus, students of Jesus, learning how to live as Jesus lives, and minister as Jesus ministers, but also teaching, showing, modeling to other people how it's done. And that's our year theme. And we've been using the metaphor of a swimming pool, urging people to say, dive into this experience of discipleship, and dive into the experience of sharing what you know with somebody else. And we wanted to say, well, you know, jumping into the pool can be a little scary, so we're going to offer some different things to help, some assistive flotation devices. We're going to throw in some pool noodles. We're going to throw in some kickboards. We're going to throw in some inflatables so that when you're out there in the pool trying this out, you've got some handholds. And those inflatables, those kickboards, and those pool noodles, we're talking about those in the terms of beliefs and virtues and practices. Beliefs and virtues and practices. And last week we looked at the first belief, that I am fully loved by God. This is the first and most important understanding to begin the journey of being a student of Jesus, to be a disciple, to enter into this kingdom work, to know that I am fully loved by God, and nothing and no one, and there's no context in which God can ever possibly love us more or less. This isn't about performing, so you don't have to worry about messing it up. You don't have to worry about pleasing God or upsetting God. You are fully loved by God, and that sets us free. Amen? Out of that freedom, virtues emerge, and that's what we're going to look at today. How this story illustrates how a man in bondage is set free and how that opens up in him some amazing virtues, some amazing what we might often refer to even as a fruit of the Spirit. We talk about fruit of the Spirit, but often the way we talk about it leads us to think that, you know, I'm supposed to be more patient. I'm supposed to be more joyful. I'm supposed to. That's not joy. That's not freedom. That's not how fruit works. Amen? Fruit happens because all of the conditions, the roots are healthy, the tree is healthy, and there's an abundance of fruit that just blossoms out of it, right? Fruit is a natural byproduct of God's transforming work in a plant. The fruit of the Spirit is the natural work of God working in us. These are the virtues. And this morning I want to spend a few moments reflecting on some different virtues that show up for us in this text. Before we think about that, however, I want to make sure I name where this story fits into the larger thing that Mark is up to. Because right before this story, at the end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus does that amazing calming of the storms. If you remember that story, that the disciples with Jesus got into a boat and they were on their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where they end up. Okay? On their way, Jesus decides to take a nap in the back of the boat. An enormous squall comes up. The wind and the waves threaten to swamp the boat. The disciples shake Jesus awake. Jesus, oh my gosh, don't you realize we're going to drown? He wakes up, kind of annoyed, just kind of like I am when I get woken up from my naps. Maybe how you feel when you get woken up from a nap. Wakes up, and with a word, he calms the seas. The wind and the waves, everything just calms right down. Poof. Note, I want you to see that, because that story and this story parallel beautifully, don't they? In the first story, nature is seemingly out of control. And then, as soon as Jesus arrives at this new spot, and he's met by this man who is also out of control. And it's in these moments of out of controlness that God steps in. It's at these moments when things seem to be completely beyond our ability to handle at all, that Jesus, with a word, declares what we have been singing all morning, that he is Lord, that he is master over all these things. Whether it's out in creation, whether it's out in the macro world, or in the deep interior world of our own souls, that which is out of control is never beyond God's loving care. And Jesus, with a word, can address that. So, having entered into yet another out-of-control situation, Jesus, with a word, brings this man into healing and wholeness. He casts out the demons, and off they go into a herd of swine. And it's this kind of exchange that is at the heart of all discipleship. God takes our chaos and he brings order. God takes our anxiety and brings calm. God takes our confusion and brings clarity. God takes my anger and rage and impatience and hurt and frustration and exchanges that for peace and joy and gratitude and generosity. It's the exchanging that is the stuff of transformation. It's not an absence. It's not just getting rid of demons. It's also bringing new things into it. Amen? So, this man who's full of demons, all the demons leave, and instead now he's full of peace. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. He's full of gratitude. Once full of demons, now full of peace, full of mercy, full of gratitude. First, the sense of peace. When the townsfolk show up, what do they find? This person who has been wandering through the tombs, hurting himself, can't be bound up, has been breaking chains, stronger and more out of control than they can possibly manage. This person is now fully dressed and in his right mind. The calmness of the storm and the calmness of this man's demeanor is what Mark wants us to notice. That when Jesus steps into a situation, he brings calm. The obvious question I would invite you to consider this morning is, where in your life, where's the chaos that you would want the Lord to come into and speak a word of calm? And who are the people in your life right now that you see their lives are out of control? And you don't know what to do about that. You just kind of, I just don't understand that is a signal to us. That's a strong indication that there's a place where God intends to come and bring peace. God intends to come and bring calm. He comes and so being full of demons in one moment, suddenly to being full of peace, full of shalom, full of calmness, full of... Wouldn't it be nice to live full of peace always? Always able to just at that moment to go, I'm going to release this. And I am released and I can be released. To walk through life with that kind of peace always draws people close. People always want to check that out. People are always going to come and be curious. You know, if you're the most peaceful person in the bullpen, yours is the cubicle people are going to keep seeking out. If you're the person in the family who knows how to be even keeled, you're the one that everybody's going to seek out. They're going to want to see it. They're going to know it. They want to come close to it. My oldest son went off to college about 3 weeks ago. And I know a lot of folks, if you've sent a kid off to college, you know what this experience is like. My son and I, you know, we kind of, especially in high school, kind of ships passing in the night, right? He's got busy doing his thing. I'm busy doing my thing. As long as he stays fed, clothed, and, you know, upright, we're all good. But he goes off to college, and all of a sudden, he's calling me. He's calling me. What? Hey, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. And he begins to tell me what's going on. He never calls me. He's never, you know, like, and he's like, hey, Dad, this thing's going on. I want your advice about this thing, this situation that I have with this friend. I'm like, you're asking me for advice? Like, what a gift. What a gift. And it just humbles me. It's not a brag. It's just a humble, like, oh, wow, maybe I did something right. That he feels like if he's trying to figure out a problem, that I'm a good person he could reach out to. And we who live out the Christian, these virtues of disciples, that we hanging out with Jesus, we being touched by the Lord, that we actually, something just shows up in us that other people are drawn to. Like these townsfolk are drawn to finding out what are we seeing here? And being amazed at the transformation. So this man who is full of demons is now full of peace. He's also full of mercy. Mercy and compassion. When I think about mercy, I think about sort of unearned relief. I think about something that comes in an instant and just removes all the pain, removes all the stigma, removes all the shame, removes all the distraction, that in a word can just take all that away. Mercy is that sense of so when we are in such a hard, hard, hard place, and God comes and just calms that down, removes all that distraction and pain and hurt. What Jesus says to the man is, I want you to go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and for the mercy that he's shown you. In response to what God's done in your life, I want you to go now to your friends and tell them about how much the Lord has done for you, how the Lord has shown mercy to you. I love that word mercy. If the Church of Jesus Christ was known for one thing in the world, I would want it to be mercy. That when people are really in pain, they know that they can find relief among the body of Christ. That when people... And I think the thing about mercy is it is undeserved, right? That they don't actually have to do anything or prove anything or play any game or earn it in any way. It's just free. That's the by definition to me, mercy is this free, unearned love and grace. And so the man goes from being full of demons to being full of peace and full of mercy and compassion. A capacity to now share that story with others. To be able to tell other people about this. Notice that he really wants to follow Jesus. Why won't Jesus let him? Jesus, let me just go with you now. Let me leave this town. Let me leave this whole experience. I want to put all of this behind me. I want to get as far away from these people and far away from this narrative and as far away from the shame and the stigma of this as I can. Let me get in the boat and follow you. And Jesus says, no. What a gift Jesus gives to the man. No, don't run from your story. Don't run from the pain. Don't run from the humiliation. Instead, go and tell people this is how big a transformation has taken place. You following me? What a gift Jesus gives to the man. I know you want to run from this. I know you just want to forget about it as if it had never happened. But because you do this, because you go and tell your friends about it, you're going to be a blessing to them as well. That's why it's so important. That's what closes the loop of discipleship. We close the loop of discipleship not when we just become disciples, but when we help somebody else do it. We close the loop of discipleship when we say, God, thank you for changing me, and I will go and share how God has changed me with somebody else. I will describe that exchange so that somebody else can experience it as well. It's not complete. Our journey of growth isn't complete. The journey of transformation in our own lives is never complete unless and until we can share it with someone else. So as much as this man would love to just leave it all behind, Jesus says, no, you need to stay. Full of peace, full of mercy, full of gratitude. The healed man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. The gratitude, the sense of overflowing. How easy it is when we are in touch with our gratitude, when we're in touch with how much it means to us that God has done in our lives. When that happens, it just naturally overflows. He's just full of gratitude. I love this image of how a man, once full of violent, vicious, hateful demons, is now transformed to being full of peace, full of mercy, full of gratitude. But the longer I spent with this text this week, the more I became unsettled by it. I don't know about you, but I can't help but get about halfway through this story and ask myself the question, wait a second, how did things get this bad? How is it that enough demons to fill 2,000 head of swine would all be poured into this one person? How did he become the focal point for all of this awful hate and pain and suffering? And did you notice that the community around him, the best they could do was to leave him out in the wilderness, to leave him out amongst the tombs, or to chain him up? Homelessness or incarceration? These were the solutions that the community had for him. Does this sound familiar to you? What is going on when a community sees somebody in pain and the only thing they know to do with them is to push them out into homelessness, out to live out rough, or to chain them up? What's going on in a community when that happens? And once that hit me, I asked myself, "What? Do you notice what Jesus says?" I repeated it several times because I wanted to see if you noticed it. Jesus says, no, you can't get in the boat and follow after me. You can't leave this life behind. I need you to go back to your friends. He uses the word friends and tell them what happened to them. What kind of friends do you... Who? Friends? This guy's got friends? Where were his friends? Who's treating him like a friend? And, oh, hey, now. We can't absolutely... We just cannot look away from the reality that this man is grateful and everybody else is not. Everybody else comes, and when they hear about what he did, Jesus, and when they hear about the pigs, do they say, thank you, Jesus, for saving our friend? Saying, thank you, Jesus, for healing this person that we've been brokenhearted about for ages and ages? No. They say, please leave. Apparently, this community was way more concerned about the economic value of their herd of swine than in the health and the well-being of this friend, this member of the community. See, this is what I'm talking about when I say this scripture lesson will sneak up on you. I love telling stories about how Jesus heals one person. I love telling a congregation, hey, Jesus loves you. God's love for you is absolute, and he wants to heal you completely. But friends, I'm not being a responsible preacher of God's word if I don't point out that Jesus' decision to bring this healing disrupts an entire community and reveals in a very profound way that these 2,000 demons, they were at play in more people and in a larger context than just this man's life. Whenever Jesus enters into a situation and brings healing for one, he does so to change all. And when God brings healing and transformation in one person's life, that has implications for an entire community. And you know what they call that? When God comes in and starts to change an entire community? Call it justice. We come to this text and we think this is an amazing text about God healing. This is actually an amazing text about justice. And about what it means for us to have to look in the mirror as a community and say, when we have people who are suffering in our midst, when we people have are hurting in our midst, when we have people who are struggling with addiction in our midst, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to continue to send them out to live under freeways and put them in jail? Are we going to continue to make them the problem? Or are we going to come close to them and pray and seek Jesus to bring healing into their lives? Are we more concerned about the health and wholeness of the people within our community or the fact that a company that we invested millions and millions of dollars in and whose share prices went through the roof over the last two decades now has to file for bankruptcy because the opioids they poured into our communities destroyed people's lives? Are you mad at me yet? Are you mad at me yet? Look at... we're called to be disciples. Amen? Amen? We're called to be disciples who want to meet people in the reality of their life. Amen? And if we do that, Jesus is going to start messing with a whole lot more than just that person. And when one person is healed, it challenges the rest of us to be transformed as well. It pushes all of us to start questioning all of our priorities. How did it get this bad? How did it get so bad that this one man would wear 2,000 demons on him while the rest of us live our lives as if nothing's going, as if there's no problem? We can't live like that, amen? That's not the community. That's not the kingdom purpose that God called us to. There's a very real edge to this thing called discipleship. And when the church is willing to follow Jesus into wherever and however he wants to bring healing, inevitably, we're going to start challenging the status quo. And that is hard for us. But the moment we do, we will see God's kingdom come. Now, I've been hard on you. I want to tell you a fun story. Lighten it up a little bit. It's one of my favorite stories that comes whenever I think about transformation. And one of my favorite teachers, Dale Bruner, he talks about this in his commentary on the Gospel of John. He explains that he was reading a history of gospel songs, and he came across a story about an English miner who had been converted during the Wesleyan Revival. And his life was completely turned around because of the way Jesus had gotten a hold of him through this revival experience. He was so changed, in fact, that his fellow workers really started to give him a bad time. And so every lunchtime, they'd sort of tease him and taunt him. And one day, they said to him in jest, "You don't really believe that Jesus changed water into wine, do you?" And the man replied, "I don't really know if Jesus actually changed water into wine. I wasn't there." He says, "But I do know one thing. In my house, Jesus changed beer into furniture." That, my friends, is the kind of transformation that we long to experience and we long to see others experience. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word in the way it calls us to both experience the virtues that come from being transformed, but also to recognize that there's something larger at play than we realize. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come and do in us far more than we can hope or for or imagine. Have your way, Lord, in each of us. And may we, as your followers, when we see people's lives changed, and that change challenges us in the way we are to live our lives, may we receive that with gratitude and not send you away and not ask you to leave and not take offense, but rather to embrace the transformation that is intended for all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, friends, we receive the benediction. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as an expression of the love of God, be yours always and forever. Go in peace. Amen.